an amazing Hudson Taylor, right? So many modern day missionaries were inspired by his story of him going, and I think it was also to China, just going and laying his life down and really just at the forefront of what God was doing, faithfully and sacrificially, and just leaving behind the stuff that they knew. And so many parts of the world are blessed because of that legacy. And then, of course, many people are familiar with this chap. And I'm interested to see whether you've recognized this scene already or where it comes from. Just looking at that. Chariots of Fire. All right. So, yes, exactly. Exactly. This is without the soundtrack. Okay, it's Dom. Just play this for us.
Gentlemen, get your marks. Get set.
Get up, lad, get up.
Come on!
You can stop it there. Most sport writers refer to that race. That was before the Olympics. I think the Olympics was 1922 or 1924 when he won the gold medal in the 400 meters. And just an incredible story about him. He was the son of missionary parents who were living in India. He was born in India, but came for his education in Scotland. And he was a 200-meter specialist, but because they ran the race on the Sunday, he refused to run on the Sabbath. And he was vehemently ridiculed for that. He was charged before a parliamentary committee because he was also part of the 200 relay team. And they'd actually beaten the Americans before the Olympics, and they lost. I think they came third because he didn't want to run on the Sunday. So he didn't run the 200 meters either, which was his speciality. He ran the 400 meters, which he won. And this race took place before the Olympics. And most sports writers refer to that race as, that looks like something from a movie, being knocked over by someone and then chasing them down. Just like, you can't, those were star athletes. And he chased them down and he won that race. This is unbelievable. And people, when they first saw him, especially the Americans, they laughed at him because the way that he ran, the movie actually doesn't really, just towards the end it shows it. But he ran
like this.
And so it's impossible for someone to run like that. His head just thrown back and the...
Show us again. It
can only happen once. And... what was amazing about it is that it wasn't supposed to be working, this running style. It wasn't supposed to be working. And what he said was so amazing. He said that when I run, I feel the delight of God. Yeah? When I run, I feel the delight of God. God has given me a purpose, but he has also made me fast, he said. So while the Olympics race was going on, that Sunday for the 200 meters, he was in the church down the road preaching a sermon. Because his purpose was actually bigger than the Olympics. It's amazing. And we know him from the Olympics, but Do many of you guys know what he went on to do beyond that? It's amazing. He finished his studies, science major, and then he went back to China and worked there as a teacher. Right? And he taught and he became a minister, was ordained a minister as well. Before he went back to China, obviously he was a national hero now and people were just like over the moon with him, and the same parliament that lambasted him were now like all over him, and you're here and you're amazing. And so they gave him a massive farewell, thousands of people, when he left by boat to go to China. And they wanted him to make a speech now. He's leaving. I mean, he's this big sports hero, gold medal. You know what he did? He led them in a worship song. Public worship. Where's Anton? Jesus reigns wherever the sun rises. He led the crowd. That was his speech. He led the crowd in that song. I thought, that's incredible. Hey, that's your legacy. All right? And so he left for China, was ministering, teaching in the school, and then in 1941, the British government urged their citizens in China to leave because of the impending Japanese aggression and invasion. So when Japan invaded China, most of the British citizens have left, and his wife with their three kids had left as well, back to Canada. She was also a missionary child. Two girls, she was pregnant with one, and he urged them to leave, but he stayed behind because his brother was a doctor working at this hospital, and he was overworked. And so Eric stayed behind with his brother. His brother fell ill, left. I think he went back home. Eric stayed there and eventually was captured, and he died in a Japanese prison of war camp, internment camp. It's an amazing story. And just a testimony about how he lived his life then, how he kept on ministering to the Chinese, and how many people's lives were changed by him. They say it was a very divided, because there were other missionaries there as well and other church people. It was a very divided camp. People stuck to their religious boundaries and denominational boundaries and stuff. And he just went beyond all of that. It says the Christ-likeness people say that he demonstrated was amazing. And that scene, to me, so typical of more than just the race, but it was about his race of life. He's knocked down. But he got up again, and he finished the race, and he finished strong. And he died at a reasonably young age. I think he was 40s, maybe the oldest. Died of a brain tumor. Years later, in 2008, when was the Olympics in Beijing, in China? 2008. The Chinese government revealed that Churchill had struck an agreement with the Japanese that there could be one prisoner exchange, that the British would release a Japanese prisoner from one of their camps, and then the Japanese would do the same. And so they actually offered that to Eric, this Olympic gold medalist, and refused so that a pregnant lady could go in his stead. Not even his family knew about it until 2008, when the Chinese government revealed this. I thought, man, that's the way you want to end your life. You know, that's the way. I think he went home with a much greater crowd welcoming him home than even the Olympic crowd stood to cheer for him. There was, I've got another set of values. I can go home, I can go and die in the comfort of my home back home, but no, there's something else here. I thought, man, what a legacy. So you might have come across this quote. It's him who said, "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And so I looked at that and thought, and there's something again about his heart being able to handle all of that acclaim and all of that fame, and yet to know that I've got a purpose beyond just that I'm running here. My running is simply something I'm using for the glory of God. So they asked him, "So Eric, what's your recipe to success?" And he said, "I run the first 200 meters as hard as I can." This is a 400 meter race. "I run the first 200 meters as hard as I can. And the second 200 meters, I try to run harder by the grace of God." That was his strategy. I run as hard as I can the first 200. And the second 200, I try to run harder by the power of God. And God gave him that power. And so I just wanted to say that to you, because I feel there's much that God has given you. Stuff that maybe you in the natural are looking at simply through natural eyes. And do it in your strength with everything that you can. Like he said, I'm going to run as fast as I can the first 200. And then the next 200, harder and faster by the power of God. He ran himself into and the guy said, no man, all his competitors said, you cannot maintain that. You cannot start that strong and then maintain that. And I found isn't that what happens to us? You have to come to a place almost where you had complete breakdown, exhaustion, so God can take over. And in my own life, it's been my ministry life, sort of my experience has been there's a lot that I can still do in my own strength. I've received so much from God, you know, so there's a sense of character and a sense of what is right and what's wrong. I've received from God. And I can base so much of my ministry life upon Heinrich's own way of doing things. He's a nice guy, and I've learned a few leadership things. I've seen it modeled in my home and in the churches where I've been through my dad. But that's not going to be good enough. Even my good, beautiful, earthly, godly legacy is not good enough for me to do what God wants me to do. He's a place where I need to reach that breaking point. So God can come and he can take me to the next level. And this is why the story is so inspirational to me. And I want to encourage many of you feel at breaking point maybe. And we tend to step back just before we get to the breaking point because we don't know what lies beyond it. And I believe God's power lies beyond that breaking point. Just, you know. And leadership is all about an acceleration towards that breaking point, I found. Leadership is all about pushing you faster towards that breaking point out of your comfort zone. So leadership for me is about growth, if you were to ask me. It's about growth. It's not about a title. So when I think of leadership, I think about leadership more as a journey of growth, than something that I do sporadically or in that moment or a title that I have. So in other words, for me, you know, when we had to move down from Johannesburg to Somerset West, there were some very real questions I had to ask myself and I had to consider, do I go back to Somerset West and not be a pastor anymore? There was an option that I was considering just to give my family some breathing space, become a teacher again or go back into business again. And those were options that I was considering. And the beauty of considering them was I was actually arriving at the place where I could really understand through the grace of God that my leadership didn't depend on whether I was a senior pastor or not, a regional leader or not. And as I went in a supportive capacity, supported another pastor, and God just challenged me and said, but, you know, your leadership is not dependent upon whether you have the title pastor, small group leader, whatever it is. That is not it. Leadership is about that movement that we exhibit towards God's purposes. And so I want to talk to you a little bit, you know, we've spoken about our hearts, but I want to talk to you a little bit about the rhythms of leadership, right? The rhythms of keeping our hearts in intact and how we grow through those phases that God puts into our lives. Jesus spoke this, Matthew 23:37-40, and we all know this quite well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important commandment. And the second most important commandment is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teachings of the prophets depend on these two commandments. And I think that with everything that we learn, the leadership camps, everything that we go through in our Bible school, training, everything that we try to instill into you, it's all summarized here. This is the essence of it all, isn't it? And that is that God asks us to live with a commitment towards Him and a commitment towards the people around us. Love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, your strength, everything that's in you, and then love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that's, for me, the crux of what leadership boils down to. And so it's if you think about the cross just being sort of the picture that you can transpose upon this, vertical beam, horizontal beam, love the Lord and love your neighbor. The cross always brings reconciliation upwards towards God, takes us higher, elevates us towards God. We can never get to Him in our own strength. God lifts us up towards Him, and God also comes and reconciles us to our brothers. And in leadership, that's often one of the big challenges that we have. How do I keep and stay connected to God and stay connected to the people around me as well? How do I maintain my spiritual vitality and health and at the same time remain practically rooted in the relationships that I have around me? And whenever one of those two are out of joint, that's normally when our leadership breakdown occur. You know, some people are so fixed and focused on the spiritual that they are completely out of touch with where the people are at. Moses experienced that in his life. And he had seen so much of God. He was so close to God. He was so fired up with God's zeal that at one stage he lost his patience and his cool with the people when they challenged him again. And they challenged God again and asked for water. And the Lord had told him, look, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Right? And he lost his cool and he hit the rock. Okay, so he allowed his frustration to boil over. And that's very often a challenge that we have in leadership as well. God comes and God shows you something. This is where the small group needs to go. This is where this ministry has to go. Or even for us as a family, this is where our family needs to go. And then you have to live with that frustration of, this is what God is showing me. This is what I'm experiencing in the spirit, but this is where the people are at. And how do I connect with where the people are at? And for me, I call that the rhythm of leadership. And that's what I want to chat to you about. Leadership is about connecting with people where they are at and leading them from there to where God wants them to be. Like for us now, we're talking about the vision. We're talking about, Anton is sharing with us a lot about dream big, trust God. Trust God for the impossible. God through His Spirit is speaking about missions and nations. Ask God for the nations as your inheritance. Think about the community around you. Think about public worship. Think about being in the presence of God. Think about signs and wonders. Think about all of those things. Meditate upon those things. Wrestle with those things. Have them burn in your heart. Pray with one another for it. Make it your own. But at the same time, where are the rest of the people at? And how do we transition them from where they are at to go where God wants us to be? And if we get that wrong, that's very often where we hit a lot of trouble. So leadership is about connecting with people where they are at, leading them from there to where God wants them to be. There are obviously many different definitions you can put to leadership, but spiritual leadership is this for me, connecting with people. And very often you have people that connect with people, and so they can identify with people's pain, they are good. They've got good people skills and they connect with people, but they don't have the ability to lead them from where they are at to where God wants them to be. Okay? And we have not been called simply to lead people according to where we want them to be. We haven't even been called to lead people to where they need to be, where they want to be. We've been called to lead people to where God wants them to be. Right? So it's a journey of movement for me, constant movement. I go to Facebook very often, look up some old friends, and then, you know, it's amazing to see how people have changed over the years. It's one of the blessings of Facebook that you can see. And some of the changes are surprising. You know, like, whoa, I didn't expect that. I didn't expect that guy would now, you know, sit in parliament or whatever the case might be. Or that guy that everybody thought, yes, man, he's on the road to success, is now the bum or whatever. Yeah? Or that girl everyone was in love with is now looking a bit different. Whatever the case might be. You know, there's a lot of change that happens. And what I've realized is that movement is always and constantly happening in our lives. Just another word for change. It's constantly happening in our lives all the time. Facebook illustrates that to me perfectly. The key, however, is to how do we react to the change? How do we react to the change? How do we react to the movement? And James 4 verse 8 encourages us to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Well, for me, that speaks about movement. Eh? It's not passive, is it? There's nothing passive about our faith. Draw near to God. So even though Jesus has come and Jesus has entered into our lives, there's now a responsibility that rests upon us to draw near to Him. Draw near to God and He draws near to you. So it's a movement again. I move closer to God. God moves closer to me. The picture I have in my mind to prevent myself from falling into legalism is the picture of the prodigal son drawing near to his father. He draws near to his father. Then the Bible says, while he was still a long way off, The father saw him and ran towards him. All right? So that's my picture. That's the lens through which I look at this verse. Otherwise, you can say, you know, so it all depends on me. If I don't do this, God doesn't. Yeah? But that's the picture Jesus held before us. And the Father is looking for us. And when we take one small little step towards him, he comes with a big, gigantic God step towards us. And wraps himself all around us. And when God says, draw near to me, it's important to remember that who did the initial drawing near? It wasn't us. It was God. God is the one initiating the movement. He's the one initiating the movement. I mean, think about how the Bible starts. The Bible starts with God creating man in his image, man sins, and then what happens? Who does the reaching out? Who's the first one that reaches out? It's God. God comes to Adam and says, Adam, where are you? God is the one coming to look for Adam. And Adam is trapped in the shame of his sin. Think about Cain. Cain is just busy. He hasn't even committed the murder yet. He's just busy harboring this jealousy in his heart. And the Bible says God comes to Cain. And he says, Cain, I want you to watch out for what's going on in your heart. That thought, that's not cool, man. You've got to go, I want you to rule over that thing. Otherwise, it's going to lead to your destruction. I found it so encouraging. Here's a boy who's having to wrestle with his anger and his bitterness and his jealousy towards his brother. And God didn't leave him alone in that. He reached out to him and says, you've got to, sin is crouching at your door, the door of your heart, Cain. Rule over it. And obviously refused to obey. And so we can go on, right? Abram, he was a moon worshipper, not interested in God. God reached out to him. Moses, just tending the sheep. He's messed up 40 years earlier, committed a murder. He's given up on his destiny. Who reaches out towards him from the burning bush? It's God. You know, we can go on and on. Elijah, all right? He's just had this massive battle with prophets of Baal. He's won the battle. Then Jezebel sends him a word and says, I'm going to kill you. He runs away from her. He's sitting having a pity party all by himself. He feels depressed. He wants to die. God reaches out to him. In his depression, God reaches out to him. David, in his sin, God reaches out to him. And this for me is, in my leadership journey, is so encouraging to know there's no place my leadership journey can take me in terms of my disappointment with myself or with people around me, a mistake that I've made, mistakes that people have made, whether I'm struggling with depression, whether I'm struggling with sense of failure or shame or excited, whatever it is, there's no place my leadership journey can take me where God isn't already reaching out towards me. No place. There's no place here on the face of this earth, emotionally or spiritually, that I can find myself where God is not already initiating a movement towards me. He's always. I mean, if you think about Jesus' most powerful parables and stories all revolved around him coming to look for us. Right? The shepherd looking for the sheep, the woman looking for the lost coin. All of those themes constantly just going through Scripture. And why is this important for us as leaders? Because I've found that when you step up into a leadership position, the level of accusation the devil launches against you goes up a notch. Your weaknesses are amplified. You know, if you step up into a leadership position, your life becomes a whole lot more public, doesn't it? And when you're not in a leadership position, you have the luxury of hiding a lot of your stuff. But when you step into a leadership position, your weaknesses are sometimes amplified and they become visible towards other people. And then it's important for you to know that within that, God has made provision. God has made provision for you not to allow yourself to be intimidated that you're in a place where God doesn't know about. And God hasn't made provision for you to experience His grace. Matthew 18, verse 11, Jesus just demonstrated it so beautifully. Zacchaeus. Guys are saying, what's happening? Why are we, Jesus hanging around with sinners? And he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is seeking, Jesus is saving. It's easy to look at that scripture and apply it to the lost, but I want you to have it settled in your heart. Right? And I want you to think about, how did you end up here? Why are you sitting in that chair? Why have you come to this meeting? Carlos encouraged you to come, and David encouraged you to come, of course. But it's beyond the encouragement. You know, there's a call that God has given you. There's a There's something that's beyond you just responding to a need. Okay, there was a need, you know, for the hospitality team, for instance. Nobody else did it, so I stepped up and I did it. Okay, you can look at it like that. Or, you know, it's a need for the sound, or there was a need for the kids' church, or I have the skill and I can step into the gap for that. And you can look at it like that. And it'll be okay for you to continue functioning like that for as long as it's going well. But when you are challenged with people not saying thank you, when you're challenged with the umpteenth person leaving out of the team, or when you are challenged with this thing going wrong again, then you need more than just something in the natural to keep you there. You need to know that you know that you know that God has called you, right? That He has gripped you, and that He He's anchored you. So here's my question to you. Just go to that slide, Dong. That says, next one. How did you get here? I found that the more time I spend, or let me rather put it this way, if I don't spend regular time going back to the way God called me, do what I'm doing, I can easily allow my busyness or the challenges that I'm going through to unsettle me. And the way I settle myself and reconnect with God, with my purpose, is to go and revisit. Kind of revisit those moments when God called you. And God said, yeah, this is what I want you to do. This is to what I've called you. For me, I said I've grown up with a sense of calling in my life. But I resisted going into full-time ministry for a long time. I was 31 when I eventually did it. But two promises I made myself. I said, I will never become a teacher and I will never enter into the ministry. My mom was a teacher. My dad was the minister. Loved the ministry, loved teaching. But I said, I'll just never do that. So I ended up doing, doing both. Yeah, but there was a process that God took me through where I had to come to the end of my own strength. And words that the Lord gave me. I remember one of the first words was when we went on the mission trip to Malawi. And at the end of the mission trip, what we would do is we would give each other words, write down little words, piece of paper, and give it to one another. And three or four of the members of the team just wrote down and said that we recognize and we see the hand of God upon your life for ministry. Oh, we were 19 years old. Remember Anton and myself, we were sitting next to Lake Malawi. There on the beach, we felt a little bit like the disciples, little Bri going there, and you know, we were just talking about dreams and stuff God has put in our hearts, and we often go back to that, dreaming about the nations, dreaming about changing the world for God. You know, 1994 16? How many years ago? No, man, 22 years ago. You know, and going back and revisiting those moments, saying, okay, you know, God called me. I know this is burning in my heart. And whether that call manifests, and this is the thing that I've realized, that call isn't limited to the function that I'm performing. I had that same sense of calling when I was teaching. I was teaching, I was knowing these kids, they're my flock. And so I would make sure I'm there early in the mornings, I'd be anointing those desks, and as I'm walking past them, and we're having conversations, and just, how are you? How are you doing? And I shakaba mama. And I proclaim them for Christ. You know? And years later, seeing those kids serving the Lord, seeing their families, I dedicated a few kids the other day in church, of kids who were in school with me, you know, and they were unsaved, and yet I'm praying for you, right? Because I saw that is my ministry. That's what God has called me to advance the kingdom. And being a teacher and even being a pastor, now is an outflow of my call. It doesn't define my call. Right? You've got to have it rooted in your heart. My call is Christ-likeness, and to advance the kingdom of God, irrespective of how it manifests towards the outside. And so I would like you know, over this, maybe tonight or in this next few days, just go and consider again, how did you end up here doing what you're doing? It's an important question. It's a question that is so important that the devil will keep you busy, that you don't answer that question. So in other words, you are not rooted. Get back to that. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And this I command you, that you love one another. So here's a summary of it. It's that Jesus says he has chosen us. And he has chosen us irrespective of what leadership position we are in. He has chosen us to bear fruit. And he's on a mission. Jesus has got an agenda for your life and for my life. His agenda is fruit. That's what he wants to see. That's what he's committed to. That's what he has called us to. He hasn't called me to pastor first and foremost. He didn't call you first and foremost to be the sound person, or the AV person, or to be the hospitality person, or to be the zone coach. That is not what he has called you to. He hasn't called you to be a missionary first and foremost. He hasn't called you to be a home executive first and foremost. He has called you to bear fruit. And each one of those things that you do, God is committed to seeing to it that you bear fruit as a husband, that you bear fruit as a father, you bear fruit as a teacher, you bear fruit as a member of parliament, wherever it is that God has taken you to. And the blessing, Jesus continues to say, about bearing fruit is that Jesus comes and he makes sure that we bear those fruit by pruning, cutting away, making things a little bit difficult. Because the best times that we grow is through difficult times. It's not in your comfort zone. Right? It's not when everything is comfortable. It's not when everything makes sense. That's not when the fruit comes. The fruit comes when you step out into the unknown. When you step up into a place where you are not sure about everything. And God comes and he asks you to walk out in faith. And I want us to talk a little bit about that process of how do I make sure that where I'm at, I keep on bearing the right kind of fruit. And for me, that bearing fruit revolves around the verse that we read a while ago. Loving God with all of our hearts and loving people around us. And so I look at that as movement. Okay, and so I would like you to evaluate your leadership movement. Just put up that next one. It says leadership deals with the rhythm of movement. All right, so first and foremost, leadership asks of us a movement, an active process. Movement away from myself. That's always the choice, the first choice, isn't it? In any leadership challenge, in any leadership situation, it's always a movement away from myself, a movement away from my perspective, a movement away from my rights, a movement away even from my experience. Those of us who have a lot of experience, often a lot of skill, it's a constant challenge to say, okay, I'm going to move away from those things, not rely upon those things. So I move away from myself. And as I do that, I move towards God. Right? And that's why our dates with God, and Richard emphasized it this morning, is so crucial. You get connected to God. You get his blueprint. You get his deposit that comes into your heart. Movement away from myself, movement towards God, and then from God towards the people. Okay, so I walk away from my need to vindicate myself and step into God's presence, spend time with God, and then move from that to the people. And then with the people, I move towards God again. Okay, movement with God, with the people towards God and his purposes. Okay, so, and then movement with the people towards God and his purposes. So your challenge is this, guys. You've done a lot of movement towards God this weekend. Okay, this weekend is all about moving away from yourself. Your experience, as we sit in this room, we've got collective experiences here, church experiences. Shofar Wimbledon, Shofar London experiences, Shofar Tooting experiences that have been carried into this room. Shofar East London experiences and Pretoria experiences and Worcester experiences and pre-Shofar church experiences as well. All of that sits in this room. And all of that influences how we deal with the people around us. All of that. And unless we are purposeful in our approach towards saying to God, God, I'm going to move away from that. In other words, I'm going to trust you to enable me to start with a clean slate. Otherwise, I deal with David based upon how the previous people in my congregation acted towards me. And so I don't give David the benefit of the doubt when he forgets my birthday. Because you guess what? Everyone does that. And so David becomes symbolic of everyone else. Has it ever happened to you? Through you or to you maybe. Where that one individual case becomes now testament and testimony and evidence for everything else that's been happening in your life. And like often you have a discussion. I always say that my wife and I, You know, God has elevated us to a level of saintliness where we don't have arguments, right? We have discussions, all right, in our marriage. We have discussions, you know, and sometimes in those discussions, I find out that what we're talking about here and that happened this morning, actually what we're talking about is also what happened 10 years ago, you know, and all of those things lead up to this becoming a very heated discussion right now, because this thing is suddenly more about just what happened here. And then it asks of me to move away from myself, move away from all the other things I want to carry into this, and move towards God. And say, God, what's your perspective on the situation? What's your perspective? Babes, let's leave this for a minute. I can't hear you. And actually, I don't want to hear you right now. I don't like what you're saying. Just give me a minute. Can we talk about this again tonight and go for a run? Connect with God. Get to God. And then once I've connected with God, I need to move back to Him. Back to people with a fresh perspective in that place where you hear God's voice. Okay, what is He saying? And that's going to be your challenge. How are you going to translate what God is saying to you this weekend? How are you going to translate that? How are you going to carry that to the people? Because I can guarantee this to you, unless you identify key people in your small group, in your different departments, in your sphere of influence, with whom you will share what God has been sharing with you, there's a great chance that 90% of what He has shared with you is going to get lost. Unless you actively translate that to someone else. Take it to them. Share it with them. And then moving towards God and towards His purposes. So whenever our rhythm suffers, our leadership suffers, and we get out of balance. And so how's your rhythm? First, your upward rhythm towards God, your inward rhythm towards yourself, your outward rhythm towards others, and your forward rhythm towards God's purposes. And so what I try to do, and something I've learned from my dad as well, is to evaluate and to think about how am I thinking? How am I thinking? And why am I thinking what I'm thinking? And I found that the moments in my life when I made bad leadership calls was when I was too busy to think about how I'm thinking. When I didn't allow myself time out. When I reacted to an email immediately. When I reacted to a call immediately, when I made a decision and I didn't say, okay, I hear what you're saying. Let me think about that and I will get back to you. I reacted in the moment. Okay? And so I want to ask you, how is your rhythm towards God? And so I'm going to give you a few questions now to just evaluate this for yourself. It's an ongoing process. But you need to have a rhythm, a constant rhythm of upward movement. You need to have a constant rhythm of inward movement. In other words, that you need to move towards yourself. Because some of us are so disconnected to ourselves, we are just completely clueless as to who we are. Okay? And so we find it difficult to love others because we find it difficult to love and to accept ourselves. Right? And we need to trust God to allow us to have a good inward movement, to have a look at yourself. Why do you feel what you're feeling? How's your outward movement towards others? And how's your forward movement towards God's purposes? And this is the constancy of leadership. You'll find this movement going on in your life all the time. Okay? And sometimes in your life, one or two of them can be out of balance due to season. And you're very busy with the kids at home, so maybe your time towards God or time towards others suffer a bit. Okay? And then you get very inward focused, just on yourself and what's going on in your own life, and you can get very easily very depressed and lose your purpose. Right, so you need to have the balance in that. So let me take you to a few questions that I ask myself. Okay, go to the slide that says movement towards God. Dong, you can skip the other. Yeah. So I try to make a point of it, of taking time out every term and just ask myself these questions. Okay, and it's not like I go through the whole list all the time. After a while, they've become normal questions for me to ask myself and to evaluate myself. Right? My movement towards God, I believe, manifests in these areas. And when these areas are out of whack, it means my movement towards God is also not the way that it should be. Is my worship authentic? Okay. In other words, I found that if I just go through the motions in my worship, I'm experiencing a lack of movement towards God. It's a sign for me. In other words, I'm a preacher, all right? So there's 100 things on your mind when you're in a service. And I found that unless I consciously choose to leave those things, say, I'm now in the presence of God, I'm going to worship God, that Sunday meeting can become a job that I'm doing. And so I've got a few things that I do often when I'm in the service. So I worship God. You know, the raising of your hands, it's a nice physical way of just, it's a movement, eh? It's a movement. And it engages you immediately. God, so I surrender to you, Jesus. I used to laugh, my dad and my brothers and I, we used to joke, my dad, just be careful when you stand next to him, you know, when it comes to worship. Because some people, you're supposed to worship like that. You know, that's what they teach in Bible school 1. No, that's a joke, okay? some people are, if the guy is tall and really short, then I think you're okay. But if you're tall like me, the guys, you keep being hit in the chest and in the face. So I need some space. And we joked about my dad, like, worshiping like that. And I, of course, what do I see myself doing? You know, when I think about it, I'm worshiping like this. But it's just, I just love it. You know, you're just like. And for me as well, something physical that I do, I just make a habit out of it. You know, just get down on my knees. It is just, for me, just a sign of physical surrender again. And it's just a place of saying, God, my need to have the service be successful, my need to whatever it is, I'm surrendering this to you. I'm now in this moment, I'm just a child. I'm just worshiping you. And it's something physically that I do to root myself in my dependency upon God. But when I just go through the motions, I sing songs and just that, then I normally know, okay. By the time it manifests in church, it has happened a long time ago at home. And so, for me, my worship at home, crucial. One of the greatest dangers for us in leadership is that we can become very, very, very professional and doing the right thing in front of people. Okay? And my challenge always is just, how's my worship at home? You know, praising God, worshiping Him in the car. And you have to find your space, eh? You've got to fight for your space. Maybe your car is your safe place. You've got to maximize it, driving and worshiping, praising God. In our previous house, we had a tree house for the girls. And I went into that regularly. Just up there, it was the only place I could have some quiet. Sit there and have my little spot and just worship God there. Yeah. It's my worship. And obviously, Rich is the one that spoke to you guys also about that. Is His voice precious to me? For me, because God has blessed me with a very unique brain, and I remember bigger details. I'm not too particular on the smaller details. Again, it has led to very many interesting discussions in our marriage concerning that. You know, so we would talk about where we went on honeymoon, and I would remember, the place. Yeah, I'm very impressed. With myself, and I also remember that we lived at that place, and then, we went to that specific restaurant, and I'm like, cool, but then it gets to what exactly we were eating. And then it becomes a bit hazy. my wife can, meal we had beforehand, and what I had, what she had, and we had afterwards, and I'm like, yes, like it, yeah? And then, of course, she asked me about, why can't you remember that it was Peter Hendricks that scored the try against Australia in 1995 World Cup. How can you remember that, but you can't? So I'm still struggling, It's like, then I saw that, It was I'm more of a mental. I remember pictures and, but the bottom line is that for me, a long time ago, the Lord spoke to me about whenever He speaks, I need to write stuff down. I need to write it down. Okay, and so I've gotten into the habit. I used to do it every day. I'm not as diligent doing it every day, and I try and do it twice a week. But I need to have a place where I journal around what is God saying to me. And the way that I've done it is I'm journaling. I'm writing down the lessons I'm learning. I'm writing down what God is saying to me, and I'm writing that to give it to my kids. Like, because I'm wanting to give them what God is saying to me. Right, and so I've got a whole stack of books, love, that I've written. Mostly my university study notes. I've used the other side of the notes. At least it's good for something to write the stuff on. And what I do is I sit down and do it as a prophetic act. Like I write the date, and then I say on the 14th of April, 2005, the word of the Lord came to me in Somerset West and said to me, Heinrich, son of man, I took it from the Bible, okay? It just makes it makes it alive to me. I read the prophecies and I see all the time the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, son of so-and-so. And then something happens when I take that pen, I take the piece of paper, and I say to God, God, I expect you to speak to me. And I write it. And then it's amazing. Sometimes I got no clue when I start. And the Lord would just give me scripture after scripture, word after word. And I would write it down. And write it down. Sometimes he would speak to me in a movie. And I would write it down. And sometimes like this morning, I wake up. And the Lord speaks to me. I write it down. Nowadays with our phones and stuff, whenever somebody prays for me, I put it on voice recorder. So I can remember what they're praying over me. Right? Because if his voice is precious enough, if God tears open the heaven to speak to me as a mere mortal, surely I need to take it quite seriously. But I found that if I become blasé about his word, if I sit in a sermon and I'm like not even taking it seriously, there's something wrong. You know, if I get to a place where any ministry opportunity and I limit to what God can say to me based upon my estimation of the preacher, how eloquent he is, or how charismatic he is, there's something wrong. I'm limiting the voice of God to whether I like man or not. Okay, and he's not limited to that. Is his blood precious to me? You know, if I'm not at a place where the blood of Jesus is precious to me, then I found that I've drifted. I've drifted from the joy of... I remember a few months ago, I went to this conference, worldwide conference on orphan care. And it's probably one of the most amazing experiences in my life. They had a few stations there during the service where we had the communion table and another station where we had the cross. And it was at the end of this conference and we had a lot of workshops and there was a lot of project proposals and strategies and a lot of things we were talking about. And then at the end they said, well, we want you to forget all of those things and we want you right now just again to be a child of God at the foot of the cross. And it was amazing what it did to my heart. And we're sitting there and there were over like 75 different nations represented there. People from so many different languages being there. And we were just kneeling at the foot of the cross taking communion. And I'm just like, wow, man, this is miraculous. The body of Christ is miraculous. She's a miracle, you know, done through the blood of Jesus. Salvations, you know, am I excited when somebody gets born again? Do I pray when the altar call comes? You know? I found that if I move regularly towards God, it's impossible for me not to have a hunger for people to come to salvation. I used to just believe this lie that often people would say, you know, the pastor, and he's not as evangelistic, and that's nonsense. I can't be a pastor and not have a heart for the lost. I can't use my gifting as an excuse. You know, Paul told Timothy, a pastor, do the work of an evangelist. Yeah, and I found that there's no way for me to move close to God and not have my heart break for those that don't know Him. And this one is for me in leadership, a biggie. I found that if I don't spend time with God and I allow stuff to come and sit on me, and it takes me a long time to repent and a long time to forgive. But when I've got regular movement towards God, I forgive quickly and I repent quickly. Years ago, I read a book by Kenneth Hagin. He said, be quick to believe, be quick to repent, be quick to forgive. It makes you stay light. Be quick to forgive, be quick to repent. And I found that if my movement suffers with God, I harbor grudges. I take a long time to forgive people. I take a long time to repent. And so those are some of the questions that I regularly ask myself in my movement towards God. Then my movement towards people. In other words, as a leader, I found that if I don't see people, really see them beyond their behavior, it's difficult to draw near to them in in relationship. Because all of us simply want this one thing. We want to be loved beyond what we do. Deep down in our hearts, we want to know that we'll be loved in spite of ourselves. And in church and in leadership especially, it's probably one of the greatest areas we have to work on. It's to love people beyond their contribution, beyond their behavior. And for that, you need to see people. Okay, that means that the anointing of Samuel to see David as a king when he was simply just a shepherd boy, to value them for their contribution. Do I value them not for their contribution, pardon, but also for who they are as individuals? Okay, so practically this means that if someone comes to me and they cannot be part of my team anymore, I make sure that I maintain a relational connection with them as much as I possibly can. I don't base my communication with them simply because of the contribution they're making to the sound team, the contribution they're making to my small group. Okay? Because I fear that in church, very often, we become just like any other business. We use people, and when they're not useful anymore, we forget about them. It's certainly not easy to maintain that connection. It's certainly not possible to maintain with everyone the same high level of relationship. I'm not saying that. But what I do try and do is for 3 or 4 times after that conversation to make sure that I communicate to them. I'm interested in you. Because often what happens is we show interest in someone, and they're like, it's like someone wants to sell something to you, a car salesman, back in our country. They're probably different here, but in South Africa. They will come to you and say they've got a special deal just for you. You know, and they just feel an affinity and they really want to help you. You know, because they can see what a difference this can make to your life. And they've been thinking about you. You're like, no, you haven't. You've been thinking about your commission, you know. You haven't been thinking about how you can make my life better. And I got to check my own heart all the time to make sure that, right, I'm not doing that to the people in my church. And a way that I know that is when I think about the people closest to me that I rely upon a lot. So do I actually know some of their dreams and their fears? Have I gotten close enough to them to know what they are afraid of? What are the needs that they're going through? What are some of their prayer challenges? Or do I simply just engage with them on the level of, okay, when are we going to have our next meeting? So when are we going to have our next practice? Or what's our next strategy going to be for multiplying the small group? Or how are we going to, or do we get to the place where we go beyond that to, okay, so that's important. We're going to pray about that. We're going to fast about that. We're going to hold it before you. But right now, okay, so, you know, what's in your heart, that place? And then am I walking in accountability? The higher we go up in leadership and the longer we stay in leadership, the more difficult this one becomes. Okay, and I thank God for the fact that from an early age in Shofar, we were taught to stay accountable and stay in relationships. So again, I want to ask you the question, do you have an accountability partner? Or partners, do you have someone that you know prays for you? You can be honest, you can say, okay. Someone can ask you the questions. When I go away, I've got my buddy Andre and a few other brothers who've been in accountability with on different levels. And Andre, whenever I go away, I tell him, I'm going to travel. I want you to ask me the hard questions. It's my filter on my phone. What's going on with my laptop? All of those things. Okay, I'm going to be away from home. Travel to Thailand. I told him, brother, that's where I'm going. I WhatsApped him, say, this is a place with some very crazy sexual things going on here. Okay, and I feel exposed. Pray for me. Right? We need to have that in place in our lives. Cannot think, that's not going to happen to me. Okay, I'm beyond that. Am I giving? How am I treating my wife? All of those things. Okay, movement towards people. All of this deals with that horizontal beam. Okay, then the last one. The movement with people. Okay? With people. It's not good enough just to draw. Well, let me not say it's not good enough just to draw close to God. You have that. That's the foundation. Okay? It's certainly not good enough just simply to draw closer to people. Because sometimes that happens as well. We come alongside people, and that's the pastoral guy's challenge. Very pastoral, and so we're not afraid of people's pain. We want to get close to their pain, and we're there for them, and we sit down with them. But you certainly cannot just keep on sitting down with people. There needs to come a place as well where we say, okay, I'm going to walk with you with your pain, but we're walking towards something. Okay? And for some of you, it comes a little bit easier than others. But am I taking people along with me? In other words, am I inviting people into my life? Do I have them over for Sunday lunch? When I go to minister somewhere else, do I take people with me? When I have my kids' birthday parties, do I make sure that there's someone with me that can learn from me? It's easier to walk by ourselves, but that's the best way to do it. Am I inspiring others? In other words, am I holding faith before people? Probably one of the only things that I really have remembered from my 4 years of my education degree was someone that one of our lecturers had told us, no educator has the right to stand in front of any class of young people and tell them that there's no hope for them. The challenge of leadership is a challenge of inspiration. To inspire people. To look beyond their own pain, beyond their own circumstances. And to be inspired, the Greek word there is a beautiful word which I don't know right now. But it literally means to be in God. Inspired means to be in God. That's where it initially comes from. So when we talk about inspiration, again, it comes back to you need to be able to bring a God perspective. That challenges the status quo. That challenges how things have always been to how things can be in God. All right, and that means that we need to have a vision burning in our hearts, as Antonis will be sharing with us just now. Am I imparting my values? You know, whenever we were in Pretoria, in Johannesburg, in some of the West, and I've made a lot of mistakes that I've learned from in Pretoria. And when I moved to the other congregations and even towards the latter part of Pretoria, I realized very soon that people tend to latch onto someone, right? And they become dependent upon that person. And so God told me, I want you to work yourself out of a position. And the only way you're going to do that is by imparting yourself to others. So I don't want you to be the amazing pastor. I want you to raise up other shepherds. I want you to raise up other people who will be able to duplicate and multiply what I've taught in your life. So the greatest joy for me is going away from church for a weekend or for a week and finding out that service was much more amazing than anyone that I'd ever preached. That's like, yay, okay, thank you, Jesus. That's success. You know, that's awesome to know that it's actually a place where people are dependent upon Jesus, upon His Holy Spirit, and leaders are given the freedom to make mistakes as well. Okay, imparting what God has done. Some of you carry so much in your heart, guys, that the Lord has done. You have to impart that. You have to impart it into people. Okay? Are people getting opportunities to see my life up close and personal? And then just ties up with the first one there. Am I vulnerable with people? Okay. So let me end here with the discipline of journaling. What was the word that brought you into ministry? Now that you come into ministry, why did you enter? I want you to write that down. Take a few minutes. Okay, and I want you to write that down now. Think about it. In actual fact, I want to pray for you. And for some of you, there are many words. For some of you, it's a little bit hazy. And if you don't have a word that's very clear to you right now, don't worry about it. You know, some of us are born with a very clear picture. Very clear picture. From a young age, okay, this is what I want to do. This is what it's going to look like. Many of us, it's a discovery, okay, as you go along. And you need to be able to take the time to put the bits and pieces together as well. Okay? But at least what you need to be able to do is that you need to have an understanding that somewhere I had a meeting with God. Right? But God spoke some stuff into my heart, man. There was a word it dealt with. I remember I was going through personal deliverance time. I guess the pastor's kid, I had an amazing legacy, okay, but we were by no means, any stretch of the imagination, perfect. And there was a lot of family stuff that were imparted to us, sexual brokenness. And so during my high school years, there were a lot of I realized a cousin of mine came to visit and I went for counseling with my mom. They'd fallen pregnant outside of wedlock. And I listened to that story because he shared it with me afterwards. And I realized, there's There's something that runs through our veins, if that makes sense to you. Yeah, just like this alcohol thing that was running through our veins. And unless I deal with this, it can trip me up going forward. But I sort of delayed it. And then I was part of a youth group. We did a show. Many years ago, there was this Christian artist called Carmen. I don't know if any of you remember him. He used to put drama to music, and he had a song called Satan Bite the Dust. And he was talking about the power of the word. And so I was Carmen. He was a cowboy with two double-barrel guns, you know, and he was shooting the demons. He would shoot the demon of infirmity with the bullet of the word, say, by his stripes we are healed. And, you know, Satan bite the dust, and he would shoot scripture at him. And so I was doing that. And then the minister starts to minister afterwards and prays for people. And the Lord says, Heinrich, I want you to respond to that altar call for just healing and for deliverance. No. I'm the pastor's kid. All right, Jesus, it doesn't work like this. You know, normally that happens at home, you know, not. No, it must happen now. Right, so go up. And he prays for me, and then I start manifesting. It's like I remember my buddies also throwing them against the walls. Afterwards, the guy told me, it's like, yo, we never knew you were that strong. Eh? My muscles were sore afterwards. But that was a challenging thing, you know, just to go through that. But it was in the time, during the whole process, God spoke into my heart. I remember so clearly. One, and I'm freaking out. I don't know how many of you have gone through deliverance. Has anybody ever gone through deliverance? Not many. Okay, I've gone through the deliverance process. And like your spirit, because you've surrendered to God, your spirit knows it's going to be okay. Okay, God is in control. Right? But at the same time, your mind is like, whoa, you know, what's going on here? And then the Lord just spoke into my heart and says, I've prepared a group of men for you to lead and to change the world. Let's just drop it in my while I'm throwing people around. It's amazing. You know, and that word has burned in my heart for a long, long time. I come back to that word over and over again. Because the Lord gave him specific promises around that. Places, Pretoria, Gauteng, different places that he eventually took me to. There was in that moment, during my time of deliverance, I'd gone through. And so I just want to say that sometimes we wait for the perfect moment for the angels and for all of those things. The perfect setting. One of the other areas of discussions in my marriage. My wife always tells me, you want the perfect setting before. Just don't wait for the weekend away to talk about the deep things. It's like sometimes we as guys, we focus. Okay, so the weekend away is done. Now we're going to talk. No. Keep on talking. And I sense the Holy Spirit has been speaking to many of you in moments that you were unaware of. And He actually wants to reveal, He wants to take you back to moments that to you look like absolute failures or look to you like absolute moments where you missed Him. You know what? He was speaking. He was whispering into your heart. You maybe just didn't hear Him. So I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit, we just welcome You as the Spirit of illumination and as prophecy, God, in this place. And we thank You, Lord, that we can know that we are not here by accident, God. You have come to affirm Your call upon our lives. And I pray, God, as we would just engage for a few minutes with this process that we have been on. Lord, how we ended up being here. I pray for the honesty, Father, even to just be honest. Maybe we're here and we don't have a sense of call. We don't have a sense of purpose, God, that we would engage with You around that. Maybe we see the picture very clearly. Maybe we see it dimly. But Father, thank You that we can relax in You and know that You know and You see. And God, You are so excited about the hands that have gone up to say, Father, we want to be used by You. But I pray now, God, that You will remind us, Jesus, You said that it's better for us that You go away so the Holy Spirit can come. And then once He has come, He will be our helper and He will remind us of everything that You have said to us. And some of us here, Lord, we suffer from spiritual amnesia and we have forgotten things that You have spoken into our hearts. And I pray that right now, God, that You will use these questions as a catalyst, Lord God, for our engagement with You, Lord, with Your Spirit concerning, Lord, your call upon our lives in Jesus' name. So I want you to take a few minutes and just see if you can answer those questions for yourself. Just maybe take out a pen or do it on your phone. What was the word that brought you into ministry? What is the word that burns in your heart? What's the word that stands out for you? And how do you come? How do you come into ministry? Okay. So those two are closely linked to one another. I want you to think about it, write it down, and then we. What time do we say we? Is it 10 to? We can have a break. Okay. So we have 15 minutes. Okay. So I want you to take 5 minutes. Think about this question. Then we're going to pray for each other concerning that. And just share it a little bit. All right. And this is a safe place. Okay. You don't have to have a major, big testimony that you had the angels that blew the trumpet and then you heard the word. Okay, just where you are right now, okay? Just what you're sensing in your heart right now. If you responded and you're in the ministry seat where you are now because there was a need and you felt God led you to meet that need, then that's how God led you, okay? But it's important, even that is a different perspective to, I saw something and I had to do it. Going back to that and recognizing that you did it because God led you to do it. It's different than just, there was no one else to do it, and I just did it. So I'm trusting God to give you a perspective. And then we're going to pray for one another and pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to direct our steps and to anchor us in His purpose. Right? And ministry, again, don't just limit it to church. Right now we're talking about church leadership, right? So that's important. But you can extend that as well into other spheres, society level and any other level that the Lord is speaking to you about. But leadership right now. So it's 22 now. Let's take 5 minutes. Whenever you are ready, then you can turn to someone next to you and just and pray for one another around there. So what we do when we pray is we agree and we thank God. So God, I thank you for Richard. After Richard has shared, and I thank you for the day next to his bride place. When you spoke to him, and you called him, and I affirm with him that he has responded to your voice, and I speak a blessing over him. And then you trust the Holy Spirit to give you words. All right. Like it's just a word of blessing and affirmation. Right? And we cement it in the Spirit. I sense there's a cementing in the Spirit that the Lord is wanting to do this morning as well. And then we're going to have a break at 10 to, and Anton will take over.